grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is the text. When speaking of God's creation, it's easy to get, at least for me, to get caught up in the science and, you know, focus on God creating everything out of nothing and how that was and how it happened, and then, of course, comparing it to modern evolutionary theory, you know, which violates numerous laws of science, thermodynamics, biogenesis, etc. But Paul really nails it here because he understands how the world works. Nature tends towards chaos, not order. We are not evolving into a better and better place. By nature, the universe devolves. It's the only thing we really observe in science happening. Things do not become better arranged or more orderly over time. Things decay. Chaos, the breaking down of that which was once orderly. This is what we see, and this is what Paul says. You know, not only is it true in what we observe in the order of things as we look around, but it also has to do with our own sinful lives. Paul says here in Romans 8 that Christ's return will set free God's creation from its bondage to decay. But in this conversation concerning God's creation, if it would be a disservice if, you know, we start putting out facts and the only thing that we talk about were things based on scientific reason. When dealing with this historical fact of God creating the heavens and the earth, there is no point that is more important to understand that even though what we observe in nature very easily fits into the biblical model, and I will argue fits into the biblical model what we actually see it in nature much easier than the model that is taught in certain textbooks. But the fact of God being the author of this universe is solely a fact because God's word says that it is a fact. On my old computer, I had a screensaver program called Creation Facts, and I ordered it, and I remember getting it, and I was a little disappointed when I first got it. You know, I thought it would, you know, have the shall we say scientific, archaeological evidence, whatever it was, disproving, you know, the evolutionary hypothesis. It did some of that, but nothing very specific. Then I wised up and I overcame my disappointment. The facts that it stated were ones that were straight out of the Bible, concerning how the sun, moon, and stars were created after the earth and after the plants, as the book of Genesis records on the fourth day of creation. Ken Ham, who is the director, founder of the Creation Museum, he speaks in this same way. I remember the debate he had, well, it was a couple years ago now, with Bill Nye, the science guy. And he put forth just the truth of Scripture. Also, you know, with the other side of his argument. But you can never get away from the Word of God when you're speaking about the things of God. Yes, the things that we observe in nature, the science of it, fits the biblical model. And really, there are a great number of things that can't be explained outside of the biblical model. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible, God's Word, is the only source of truth. My first semester at seminary, hermeneutics class. Hermeneutics is the study of how you interpret Scripture. We had to learn the hermeneutical principles. The first one is that God's word is the only source and norm that is standard for truth. No matter what sort of hypothesis or idea that you put out there, it must be biblically defensible. Because if it contradicts that which it says in Scripture, clearly it is contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes we tend to overthink things, at least I know I do. We try to open our minds, expand our reason, rather than simply opening God's Word and listening to what He has already said to us. And then taking that and saying, okay, this is correct. Let's look at the world through the lens of the Word of God. We tend to not do that. We look at things in other ways. One of my favorite quotes is from the Roman orator Seneca. He once said, "We do not know what we should do because we have learned unimportant things. Indeed, we do not know what is salutary because we have learned only the things that destroy us." He said this, and he didn't even have the internet or tabloid magazines as examples. We have learned unimportant things and the things that destroy us. And the world is constantly, because Satan is behind the scenes, is constantly trying to teach us things that destroy us and destroy our faith. When we look at the world, God's masterpiece of creation, we tend to focus not on God Himself and what He has given us and what He has done, but we spend so much of our time dealing with the struggles of life, what it takes to survive or succeed, what we need to do in order to make it through, rather than on what it takes to be a faithful child of God and knowing that He has already provided everything that we need, not only to support this body and life, but everything that we need for eternity. We need to have Paul's attitude. As he says, "I consider that our sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not that our present sufferings are trivial or meaningless. Illness is real and causes a great deal of pain and even heartache. People we love suffer. All life is precious, and as we find out all too often, all life is fragile. The chaos of this sinful world is at times just maddening. And through the years, in our families, in our church, we have been greatly affected by illness, the tearing apart of relationships, injury, death. What Paul is telling us is that our focus, our attention, need not be on our present sufferings, but rather turn our attention to the suffering and death of Christ and know that He has already brought the healing that we so desperately desire. It's through His suffering and death that God's masterpiece of creation, spoiled by sin, has been freed from its slavery to sin, its bondage to sin, its bondage to decay, as Paul describes it. We have been freed from our guilt. The gates of heaven have been opened to us. Even though everything in the world, even our own bodies, are subject to decay, sin and death no longer has mastery over us. We are the children of God. What Satan desired to destroy us, Christ has overcome. We have obtained the freedom of the glory of the children of God, as Paul says. And we look to our Lord who has given us this creation. And understanding that God gave to us the perfection of the heavens and the earth in the beginning, it really is fundamental to our faith. because only by understanding the reality of God creating the heavens and the earth in the perfection that he did can we then deal with the fall into sin. Because if, you know, dinosaurs and critters and other things were there and generations of them were dying before man came on the scene, that would mean that death was in the world, which means the wages of sin being death, sin would be in the world. And this, you know, the story of Scripture, the Word of God as the account of him interacting with us would be meaningless. You look at what happens in the garden. God gave us perfection. Adam spoiled it. And God immediately turns to him and gives the promise of salvation, that he would send his son to crush the head of Satan. Paul says this fallen world is in the bondage to decay. We aren't going to see the fullness of the healing that Christ brings until the last day. The sin of Adam eroded away that of which God had once said, and it was very good. Now that Christ has suffered and died to free us from that bondage to decay, we see the first fruits of the Spirit. Those first fruits are our faith. Our faith in the Word of God. Our trust that our sins are forgiven. As long as we live on this earth, we only see the beginnings of what Christ has done to restore creation to its full perfection. Only those children of God who have departed this life have seen the perfection of what God intended for us all along, and even they are waiting for the fullness of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting in the day of judgment. We sang, "I am but a stranger here, heaven is my home." Reality is, heaven is not the goal. The resurrection of the body is the goal. This is not to say that the grace and forgiveness known in this life is trivial or meaningless. That's not to say that the glory of heaven is trivial or meaningless. Far from it. The blessings that God has abundantly poured out on each of you here within his church are tremendous and incomprehensible. Think about it. Even the most insignificant blade of grass is a gift from God for your benefit. Everything that he has given to support your body and life, he has done so for your benefit. Beyond the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings we have received, they truly are incomprehensible that the Creator of all things is concerned about your life and mine. The most important fact that you can know is that God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay a ransom price to free you from your slavery to sin. And only in Christ is creation restored to its full perfection in the eternal kingdom that you and I will know more fully one day. In the beginning, God intended there to be no sin, no sickness, no injury, no death. When sin and death entered the world, God gave the world hope, the promise of the Savior. And now the world waits patiently for that day to come. We wait patiently for the greater portion of our inheritance. The people of the Old Testament waited patiently for the Messiah to come and free them from the guilt of sin. We wait patiently for him to return and restore everything to what God intended. Until then, we continue to place our faith and trust in the only source of truth and life, the Word of God. God speaks to us, and he tells us through the words of St. Paul how creation has been liberated, set free. We have obtained the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is no small thing. You are no longer slaves to sin. You are free in Christ. Yet we remain in this sinful world, and the sufferings of this present day are real. The pain we feel when we suffer loss is real. But as Paul says, these sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So we gather together and we rejoice in the freedom of the gospel, and we wait patiently in the hope of the resurrection. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.